You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Hello, friends. How's it going? Well done. I want to just give a shout out to my back row peeps. How you doing up there? Are you snoozing? Okay, thank you. Well done. Yep, go ahead and work on that assignment you didn't get done for your 11 o'clock class. I feel good about it. Okay, because you have to remember, I was a college professor for a season, and I know what it means to sit in the back row and work on homework and act like you're actually listening. So there will be a quiz later, just telling you. I also want to bring you a word for the people that love you, and I think there's, I mean, I think it showed in the dealio, but I think there's a picture of my family. So I am married to Kelly, love him a lot. He's my best friend. He's the probably like Jesus and then like Starbucks on every other corner. And no, he's the best thing that happened to me after Jesus for sure. And then we have three adult children who, you know, when Sam said that happened to him from practicing 10 hours a day, like this gray hair is what it means to be your parent. Just saying, I have three of you jokers, and it is, you're hard. Adult children are difficult. I don't know if anybody told you that recently, but we have one in North Carolina, we have one in Indianapolis, and we have one on his way as we speak to Florida. So they're spread and scattered, and so the people that love you told me to tell you to text them back. You know who I'm talking to right now. She called you and just wants to know, have you actually done your laundry? So please call her back. Well, I am glad to be back. Every time Kelly and I pull on campus, we have this sense, I was telling Sean, we had this sense like, oh, we're home. I am a pastor. I am a teacher. I am a mom. I'm all those things that, which is super awkward if you don't know. It's super awkward to be introduced when you're standing right there. So anyway, I am those things. But right now, the Lord has planted me in the marketplace. So I do work in a bank, and I don't know anything about banking. Couldn't tell you one thing. I don't know interest rates. I know that they're low right now. So those of you who own a home, I'm talking to mostly, you should refinance, I'm just saying. I don't care about banking. Don't tell my boss, I don't care. I care about bankers. So for some reason, I don't know what the Lord is doing, but for the last nearly 3 years, I've been pastoring at a bank. They don't call me that. They call me the chief culture officer, but whatever, I'm pastoring. So I want to tell all of you who haven't figured out what you want to do yet when you grow up, and maybe you've already changed your majors the 6 times that it's allowed, it's cool. It's okay. I'm old, clearly. And I've had like 7 careers. I'm good with that. It might change again. I don't know. So hang in there. And then when you do text your parents back or your grandparents or whoever it is that loves you, tell them, this crazy lady said, it's okay if I don't know what I'm going to do yet. Keep sending money and pay my tuition, but it doesn't really matter. That will make them feel really good. Not really. Okay. So, as I understand it, you've been in this conversation about Jesus, which I think that's always like the best conversation to be in, right? And you've been in this conversation about the characteristics of Jesus, but based, connected to his posture. I love that. I love that you're focusing on how he used his body, literally his physical body, to engage with the people that he loved. And the people that maybe didn't yet love him yet, but he knew would. And he did it through kneeling. And he did it through sitting down. He did it through gathering people to him. And he did it actually through sleeping. So that's cool, because I like sleeping. So, okay, never mind. Anyway, so today we're going to talk about, though, the one who embraces. And this is a topic that I feel really strongly about. I think it's something we don't talk about a lot. We talk about a lot of the other things. We talk about kneeling for prayer. We talk about standing to teach. We talk about sitting on a hill and gathering people. But the one who stoops down and draws us close, I think we think those are just for Sunday school lessons. But I'm really, really glad we're talking about it today. So if you have your Bible, or AKA your phone, go ahead and get that out, because we're going to read from, we're going to be in the Gospels a little bit this morning. And I want to tell you a little bit, we're in Matthew 19. This is a story we're all familiar with, and it's one that all the Gospels talk about. And it's when Jesus was teaching, and large crowds have begun to follow him now. So everywhere he goes, there's a crowd. Lots and lots of people. And even though the scripture only talks about it this way, we have to know where the men were going, the women and the children were going as well. So when large crowds came, it was families that were coming to be with him. So when he feeds the 5,000, that was probably more like 12. Because, you know, they only counted the men back then. It's an issue for another time. It's okay. So when we know that crowds were following him, he had gained something he didn't care anything about, which was popularity. He did not care. What he cared about was looking through the crowd and seeing who needed him and what he had to offer. Who needed good news? Because he was and is the good news. So he had just come out of a conversation with the Pharisees about a sticky topic, then and now. They were trying to corner him around the topic of divorce. So we pick up this passage just coming out of that very intense theological discussion, right? And all of a sudden, the children, who were not sitting quietly, I don't know if you remember being a child at church, or you've ever been around children at church, mostly they're hooligans. And that has not changed. They run around like crazy people. And then their parents don't do anything. And you're like, what? It takes a village? I'm going to pound your little person into the village ground. Anyway, so I would guess these children were doing that, running around on the hillside. Like, there was a lot happening. And all of a sudden, they started coming. They were flocking to him. Because remember, like, if you don't know this yet about him, he's irresistible. You just can't not be drawn to him. And no matter where you stand in your faith with him today, I want you to tell you that you're going to run into the irresistible Jesus. And you're not going to be able to stay away. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 18 or 28 or way older than that, because I'm not telling you how old I am. He is irresistible. So here's the text. Matthew 19, 13 through 15. And you know this one, right? Then children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Did you know that every emotion you feel is affected by your brain? And vice versa. Every emotion you feel is affected by your brain. The brain does not have a single emotional center, and yet it controls how and what emotions we experience. We feel joy in our bodies because of the release of dopamine and serotonin in our brain. Two types of neurotransmitters, some people call them the happy hormones. But of these chemicals that are heavily associated with happiness, and actually some people who are clinically depressed have been identifying have really low levels of serotonin. One of the fastest ways to release both dopamine and serotonin is through touch. Appropriate, of course. Touch. And some of you may know this, because you're way smarter than me, there's a science to touch. So when everything from a high five to an embrace happens. Something chemically changes here. And then we feel it everywhere else. The simple act of a hug can have a huge impact on our levels of stress and security, our immune system, our happiness or contentment, and the depth of our relationships. It's why we shake hands, we put a hand on a shoulder, we hold hands, we sit close, we embrace, we kiss, and other things when you're married. Gosh, guys. Because this is the beginning of joy and happiness. And I want to tell you something. This is free today. This is part of what's so painful about this season we're coming out of, right? We haven't been able to be close. We haven't been able to touch. We haven't been able to hold hands, shake hands, shoulder to shoulder. It's having an impact. You know this. I know you're here and very focused, but you don't live under rocks, right? Like, you know we're struggling as a nation, as a world, because we've been so far away from each other. Jesus is the one who embraces because he understood and he understands when we are close to him, something happens here and joy explodes everywhere else. Some of you know my story. I've been coming for a while, but if you don't, here's the really fast version. I am 56. Oh, I'm just going to tell you how old I am. I'm 56 years old. And when I was 15 years old, I was diagnosed for the first time with cancer. I was a freshman in high school. It was just really, really hard. Did you remember being 15? That mostly just inhaled. That's a nice way to say S-U-C-K. That was horrible in itself, 15 years old. And then I had cancer on top of it. No good. Second time, I was 25. I was married by then. That was really difficult, too. Third time, I was 35. We had kids by then, and that was really, really painful, too. And the last time, I was 45 years old, and I went through a really, really horrible surgery. I lived to tell about it, but it basically wrecked me. But I lived to tell about it. Can I get an amen? Yeah, right? Yeah, not for me. Not for me, because I don't know what God is doing, but clearly I'm still here for a reason. And I'm just trying to live out that reason. But one of the things that happened to me, and P.S., look, I told you I was 56, right? What did not happen when I turned 55? Boom. Okay, so that's all I know. We're celebrating that. Okay, so here's what happened to me, though, all those times in the hospital. And if some of you have been chronically ill, or you have somebody in your life who has been chronically ill, you understand this. And again, this is another thing that's happening to us right now, culturally. The hospital is a really lonely place. It's a really lonely place. You're very isolated. You're very alone. I spent a lot of time by myself as a teenager in a hospital bed. I was at a teaching hospital. This is where doctors are learning how to be doctors, not how to be caregivers. So I was only touched to be examined and poked and prodded and pulled. I was too old for my parents to scoop me up and hold me. So there, like that, I'm just going to tell you, it wrecked me. I've spent the last over four decades trying to come back from long, long seasons of no significant physical contact, of being treated like a pincushion and a science project. Now, they saved my life, but something happened to me. I didn't have enough dopamine and serotonin. I didn't have words for it back then, right? But I didn't have enough releasing, so the joy just leaked out of me. It's taken me a long time to understand that I need to be deeply connected to people. I need to be deeply connected in community, but I need to be deeply connected physically. Some of you have been to Africa, and if you haven't, you understand that they hold hands all the time. Men hold hands walking down the street. Women hold hands all the time. Like, there's this need we have to be physically connected. Jesus knew that. I'm saying all of that to remind you that there was a reason that Jesus was the one who embraced. And there was a reason I think he pushed back and gathered those children. And I think what he was doing was twofold. I think he was communicating to those children, look, you matter to me. It doesn't matter how little you are. It doesn't matter what you don't know. It doesn't matter what you haven't done yet. You matter to me. You matter so much, I will scoop you up and I will hold you. It's okay to come and interrupt me. I want you to do that. I think the second thing he was doing, he was telling all the adults standing around something he had been trying to teach them. And everywhere he stopped, look, every life matters. Every single person has a purpose and a plan and a future. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Because these kids had done nothing yet except for being ridiculously children. They were acting their age. They hadn't accomplished anything yet. He was doing for them what his father had done for him when he got baptized. Do you remember that? You know that story, right? Jesus came, his cousin was baptizing people. Jesus gets in the water, and when he comes out of the water, what happens? The heavens open. Literally, the heavens open, a dove comes down, and God says, what? This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am pleased. What had Jesus done? Made really great furniture. He hadn't healed anybody yet. He hadn't turned any bread into a feast. He hadn't walked through locked doors. He hadn't stepped out of a grave. He was God's son. So Jesus did for these children what God did for him. Look, these are kids that I love. They have great worth and value. And you know what? If you had faith like they have, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's all theirs. I think another reason he picked children is because the world had not tried to grind them down yet. Children represent all that is good and right and lovely in each of us, even their shenanigans. Before we were betrayed, we believed in the goodness of people. Before we were set aside, we didn't question that we would be included. Before we felt invisible, we never doubted that we would be seen. Before the wounding, the manipulation, the sickness, the grief, the doubt, you just knew that you knew all would be well. You were fresh and new and ready for the goodness of the world. That's how you came to the world. That's how I came into the world, whole and ready. When I was a child, Jesus could have said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I would have said, okay. When I was a child, Jesus could have promised me that if I anything in his name, it will be mine, and I would have said, okay. When I was a child, Jesus could have said to me, you matter more to me than the most beautiful thing your eyes have ever seen, ever will see, or ever could imagine, and I would have said, okay, because that's what kids do. When they're little, before the world starts to wreck them. That's what we did. That's what you did. And this is childlike faith. That is the faith that he's inviting all of those people watching and you and me back to. There has never been a moment in your life, from the moment of your conception to the breath you just took, and that one, and that one, that Jesus and God and the Spirit haven't loved you. At your worst, he has adored you. When you're in your sweet spot, he is standing right there, cheering like we cheered for those women. When you're selfish, he still lavishes you with love. And when you're jealous, you multiply In your silence, he has sung over you, blessing after blessing. He loves you. He can't do anything but. And he's inviting you to come close and remember. Now listen, I understand this is a very costly kind of faith. I get it. I do. It takes a massive amount of trust. And I won't ask any kind of questions kind of faith to do what Jesus asks us to do. I have felt abandoned. I have felt like my prayers were going out into the great void, not being heard or responded to. I have been sure that I am not worth it. But here's what I know. You've never been invisible or forgotten or set adrift, and you never will be. You may feel lonely. You are never alone. I'm going to ask the team to come out. I've asked them to sing a song, and so I'm going to ask you to not start packing up your backpack. Deal? Okay. Because I think the Lord wants to say something to us today. So before we jump, let's listen. My dad is 87 years old. He has a degenerative neurological disorder. In the past 6 weeks, he has turned over the keys to both his car and both of his homes. The details and client contacts for a business he built for 63 years, and he has lost the independence that he has had since he was 17 years old. 2 years ago, the love of his life, my mom, died. So for the past 2 years, he's lived with Kelly and I. This summer, we reached the end of what was safe for him to be with us, and so now he lives in a nursing home. My dad was the valedictorian of his graduating class. He was inducted into the Indiana Basketball Hall of Fame. He married a good woman, stayed married for 63 years, raised 3 children, bought and paid off every home he and mom ever lived in. He earned his PhD by the time he was 34, built a thriving business, and had a side hustle before side hustles were a thing. He was the assistant superintendent of the second largest school system in the state, and he is still best friends with a guy that he met in seventh grade church camp. My dad's pretty amazing. He's a Jesus guy, but do you know what? My dad is doubting like crazy. Because all of those accomplishments I just told you don't matter. I mean, I'm proud of him, and they are amazing, and they paid for me to go to a school like this, so that's cool. But at the end, my dad just wonders, was it good enough? And I said to him, no, Dad, you're not. Jesus is good enough. Come unto me as a child with childlike faith, and the kingdom is yours. That's the invitation. So, as we listen, I wonder if you could consider 3 questions. How is God trying to get your attention? What do you think he's saying? And what should you do about it? Because you don't need to wait until you're 87. And life is in your rearview mirror to come back to childlike faith, to be embraced in the arms of Jesus, who has always loved you.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.